Amen. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, as we look at the arrival of the King this morning, I'm excited. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, I'm looking forward to his second coming. I am looking forward to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ and being part of heaven. And that's going to be a glorious day. And as we look in Matthew chapter 21, we see the reason we call this Palm Sunday. I like to call it the Sunday of the triumphant entry and giving the glory to God. Matthew chapter 21, and we're looking in verse number 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I want to speak to you this morning about this thought, the arrival of the King. The arrival of the King. Lord, be with me, be with us this morning as we study your word. Speak through me, do what I cannot do. This is not my message, this is your message. Lord, I pray that you'll use it in a great way this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The arrival of the King. Number one, understand his arrival was validating. His arrival was validating. We say, what does it validate? It validates God's plan. God has a plan, doesn't he? Well, aren't you glad to be part of God's plan? Listen, we're just a piece of God's plan. But it's good to be part of it, amen? Now, we are in the church age. We are in a time of grace and not of law. But we are in God's plan, amen? We are in the plan of God, and it's exciting to be part of his plan. In fact, we look at the plan of God throughout Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis even chapter 1. We see the creation of man, and we see the creation, and we see the sin come into this world as Adam and Eve partake of the fruit that God told them not to. You say, it's just fruit, Pastor Creed. It's disobedience. It's disobedience to God. And with that, sin came into the world. Genesis 3:15, God comes unto them, and he says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And he's talking to Satan. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We understand that Adam and Eve had a child, and they had a couple of children. They had who? Cain and Abel. Right? Abel's now dead. Cain killed Abel. And then they had another child named Seth. And Seth began a line of people. And God sends this message to Satan. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. Now, if I said this morning, you're going to get a bruise. You see the one or two places. It could be on your heel or on your head. Which one do you want? I'm going to say heel every time, right? As the head is fatal. And Satan may attack us, and Satan may come at God's children, but there's coming a day when Satan will be no more. Amen? He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He's going to be done. We're going to cut off the head. Amen? And Satan, you may hurt the heel, but you're going to lose your head. We see God flooding the earth, and the seed is saved through the family of Noah. Genesis 6:17, and behold, I do bring a flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. His promise was established through the family of Noah. And we know the story, how that the world was wicked. And God saw the wickedness of this world, and he sent a flood. And when the flood waters ceased and Noah's family stepped out, they looked into the sky and they saw a beautiful sign that is now trying to be corrupted. That's a sign of a rainbow. And God promised never to flood the whole earth again. But God is working his plan. Working his plan. Through the family of Noah, he works his plan. We see God gave Abraham a son named Isaac. Now, this is one of those stories that sometimes I cringe when I tell, but God tells him to take your son up the mountain and sacrifice him. Take your son up the mountain and sacrifice him. And as they were walking, Abraham said something that many other versions of the Bible take out. He says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. And we see the plan. As Abraham raises the knife up in the air, is going to sacrifice his son, there's a voice that says, wait a minute. Don't you think Abraham was waiting for that voice? Amen. He was waiting for that voice. What a picture that was, how that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, how God sent his son to be the sacrifice for us. What a great picture that was. And we see God's plan. Abraham looking down at that altar about to sacrifice his son, you could think through the mind of Abraham, you know how long it took me to get this son. The struggles that I had to go through just to have a son. And God, you want to take this away from me? No. He was just obedient. Just obedient. Let me tell you something. God works his plan through obedient children. And as he's looking down at this altar, he's looking at what he thought was God's plan for Israel through the seed of Isaac. And just a few short moments later, he named that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. What a great moment in the plan of God. We see Abraham and his son and Isaac walking down that mountain, praising the Lord. Isaac had two sons. He had Jacob and Esau. I mean, remember, Jacob stole the birthright of Esau, and from Jacob we get the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe that the king would come from was the tribe of Judah. You remember the sons that he had, and we see that he's paying tribute to all his sons and talking about what will happen with his sons. And in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we see this thought, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's that? The king's scepter, the royalty, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Now listen to this, until Shiloh come. Watch. He looked at Judah, says, you're going to be the line of a king through the tribe of Judah and the house and lineage of David. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the Savior. We have the Messiah. And he says, until Shiloh comes. Now that's an important word. Shiloh wasn't a place, it was a person. That word Shiloh actually means tranquil or peace. Tranquil or peace, Shiloh. Continue reading it. And unto him the gathering of the people be. In verse 11 of Genesis chapter 49, it says, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vines, he washed his garments in the wine and clothed in the blood of the grapes. Interesting. And now we come to Palm Sunday. Interesting how he was riding on a donkey. Interesting how the donkey represents peace. The horse represents war. You see somebody riding in on a horse, a great horse, that represents he's there for war. But when they're riding on a donkey, it means they're there for peace. Shiloh has arrived. Peace, the God of peace, the Prince of peace has arrived. We see God's plan is validated. We even see through Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah and the beginning of the 70 weeks and how that goes on and on. And God's plan goes through the Old Testament to the New Testament and Jesus being born of a virgin and living out his life. And now he's come and he's entering Jerusalem on a donkey. God's plan is being validated. How many of you know God has a plan for your life? Well, Pastor Creed, I'm just a teenager. God has a plan for your life. Well, Pastor Creed, I'm a senior citizen now. My life's almost over. I don't know what God wants. God has a plan for your life. God's not done with you. And we're just happy and thankful and so thankful that we could be part of the plan of God. Aren't you? It validates the plan of God. It also validates the prophecy. I love watching and seeing the prophecies. You know, there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament and pointing to this time. Pointing to this time. In Zechariah, we see Matthew, it talks about the prophecy that's listed in Zechariah. And we see in verse 4, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And look, and in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt. And the fold of an ass. Isn't that something? That was different authors or different writers. We know it's one author, that's God. But in this word, there's different writers that God has inspired him. And many years earlier, there was a prophet who, by the inspiration of God, wrote in 9:9, that Jesus Christ was going to come through Jerusalem on a donkey. And then we see in Matthew chapter 21, that prophecy comes true. Everywhere God promises, he makes true. He makes sure on that promise. Did you know that there are some promises that he has yet to make true of? But it's coming. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he will come again, amen? He's promised. And God promised here what was going to happen, and it happened. Jesus knew the Word of God because he is the Word of God. Jesus knew the people were looking for the prophecy to come. See, this was a validating moment. It was validating the plan of God, and it was validating the prophecy of God. But I want to show you, number two, that to some, his arrival was vexing. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse number 10. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now this is Passover time. There wasn't just a few people on the street. Okay? It wasn't just a couple hundred on the street. There were thousands of people watching this. Thousands. And then when he's done walking on the donkey, he gets off the donkey, he goes into the temple, and he doesn't high-five people. He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm here." He doesn't shake hands. He sees people selling things, and he starts flipping tables over. And he says, "My house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." That would make some of them upset. And they were upset. And look in verse number 15. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were" what? "Sore displeased." Sore displeased. You see, they were vexed at his wonderful works. The world does not like the works of God. I'm just going to be honest with you. This world does not love the works of our Almighty God. Now, there is a difference between the works of men and the works of God. You see, this church, if this church is going to be built on men, it's going to crumble. But if it's built on God, guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll tell you this, the LGBT crowd, Q, doesn't think much of God's work. The government doesn't think much of God's work. The atheist doesn't think much of God's work. The agnostic doesn't think much of God's work. The pro-choice crowd doesn't think much of God's work. The world as a whole doesn't think much of God's work. But I'm telling you what, when it is a work of God, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And let me say, I want Temple Baptist Church to be a work of God, not a work of man. Amen. Now, this was the beginning of the flame toward Jesus Christ. From the Pharisees. Can you see them looking down? Grace has come. The law was going to be done away with. And that infuriated them. Because the law gave them power. It was the law that gave the Pharisees power. It was the law that gave the Sadducees power. And now they're upset. It's time to get rid of this guy. It's time. This guy just walked in on a donkey. This guy just fulfilled some prophecy. They knew the prophecy. They knew what was going on. But they couldn't have it. And they sought to get rid of him. They sought to get rid of him. They were sore displeased. But I want you to know they were vexed at his worth. Not just his works. We see in verse number 15, the first part of that, and they... chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Boy, were they upset at his works. But then we see that the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He was of the house and lineage of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. When he's walking down, the people there were saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the people that knew him, knew of him for the last couple days, spending time with Jesus Christ, they said, "He's the prophet from Nazareth." You see, they saw him as the one who had all the answers. The one who had all the head knowledge. But then as we see in verse 15, the crowd was saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And now they're seeing him as the Messiah, the one who's going to take away our sins. And his worth was great. He is worthy because he's the spotless lamb. He was righteous. There is no sin within him. There is not just like the other sacrifices. This was a different sacrifice. This was the righteous Lamb of God that was walking there. They couldn't find any fault in him. They tried him. He went through a court of law, but there was no fault found in him. And then there was mob rule, and they killed him. You see, He's just not worth something. He's just not worth a lot. Listen, he's worth everything. And these Pharisees saw that. Because their everything was themselves. And they were sore displeased. The donkey represented peace. The horse represented war. We see his arrival was victorious. His arrival was victorious. The palms that they were laying down is a sign of victory, a commencement of a time of Shiloh. During the period of silence, what we call it, between Malachi and Matthew, that 400 years of silence, and we see that there was brought back. If you read history, you understand the history of it. There was brought back these palm trees, and they were used multiple times during that time of victory, of times of victory, and they bring them back here at this time of victory. His arrival was a victorious arrival. He arrives. How is it victory? How is it victorious? He arrives as a savior. He arrives as a savior. The donkey may represent peace, but it pictures a lost sinner in need of a savior. If we look at the donkey, if we look at just that animal, I understand a couple things, six or seven things about this donkey. Number one, both the donkey and an unsaved man are bound. The donkey and the unsaved man are bound. If we look, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. They were tied, they were bound. And let me tell you something, sin will bind you. Sin will bind you. Sin will enslave you. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Here's what you have. You have sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Sin unto death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Just like this donkey is tied, there are many tied to sin. I remember hearing of a missionary lady who got to her house in a foreign field, and she started to wash the floor. The floor was dirty, filthy. There was dirt all over the floor. And she began washing it, and she kept on washing it and washing it, but the dirt couldn't get the dirt off of it. For hours and hours, she would wash it and scrub and scrub and wash and wash. And finally, she got up, and the missionary came in and said, "Ma'am, you're not going to be able to get the dirt off that floor because that's a dirt floor." Let me tell you something. You're a sinner. You can scrub and you can scrub. You can try and you can try and clean yourself up, but you have the sin nature. And it's only by the Savior, only by Jesus Christ, that's going to break the chains of sin and give us eternal life. That's obedience unto righteousness. You see, this donkey, just like an unsaved man is bound, the donkey, just like an unsaved man, the Lord wants him. The Lord needs him. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, talking about Paul. At that time he was Saul. And God chose a sinner that was lost. I mean, if you think about the life of Saul, he was there persecuting the Christians. If anybody was a dirty, rotten, wicked sinner, full of himself, full of pride, full of arrogance, it was Saul. But Saul became a new creature. Old things were passed away, but all things became new with Paul. Amen? We also see the donkey, that they both were by the door where two ways meet. In Mark chapter 11, verse 4, we see that this place where they were looking at the donkey was in a place where two ways meet. John 10, verse 7 says, then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. We see also that they both were brought to Jesus in John chapter number 1, verse 41 of the two, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now remember Andrew. What did Andrew do? He was Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth who? His own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Remember the time you were brought to Jesus. Amen. This donkey we see as a picture of a sinner that's brought to Jesus. This is great. Both of them are reclothed. Amen. As we see the donkey here, they've put clothes on this donkey. Verse 7, we see that. They put clothes on this donkey. This donkey was reclothed. In your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." If you're saved this morning, you're clothed with the garments of salvation. "He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself in ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Let me tell you something. That donkey looked royal as they were going through. They got just a mangy old donkey. Just any old donkey. Brought him to Jesus. And Jesus clothed him. Jesus clothed him. Not only that, this donkey was used by God. There are sinners that are lost that need Jesus. They need to be saved. They need to accept Christ as their personal Savior. But God wants to use them. Not just being brought to Jesus, but also being used by Jesus in God's plan. And we see the victorious Savior. We also see the victorious King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. The people's question in verse 10, it says, they said, "Who is this?" The multitude answers, "This is the prophet of Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." And we know that Jesus was all-knowing. These people were with him prior to the multitude seeing him. They knew him as a man with all the answers, but he's not just a prophet, is he? He is God in John 1:14. He's the Son of God, God's Son. He is the Messiah. He is now our risen Savior. He is a king. Is he the king of your life? He was popular, but few knew him as personal. As he's walking down this path, there was only a few of the multitudes that were saying, "We know him." There were some on the sidelines saying, "Who is he?" And they began to know about Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very popular book, the Bible. It's a bestseller. But is it personal to you? There's been many movies made about Jesus. And the story of Jesus is a very popular story. Next week there will be millions of people who never go to church except for one day will flood the doors of a church because the story of Jesus is so popular. But my question to you is Jesus personal to you? It's not about a popular man, but a personal God. He wants to be your Savior, and he wants to be your King. If you're lost this morning, don't know for sure if you die or you're going to heaven, he can be your Savior today. If you're found, if you're saved, you know for sure if you die you're going to heaven. Let him be your king. Will you surrender your life to him? Not just know about him, Not just come and hear his stories. As Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my King, and I belong to him.